kind of seems like I should be giving a exhortation on marriage or something, but that's not what I'm doing today. I've actually entitled my exhortation, What is a Blessing? And marriage is a blessing, and that's as tied in as the two things you're going to get. We're just going to talk about blessings specifically, because all my life I've heard the word blessing and talked about blessing and thought about blessing and heard blessing referenced in classes, but not really known specifically, exactly, precisely what it is, or more specifically what I could call a blessing in my life or the lives of others. Like, what exactly can we call a blessing? Is it a blessing? Are the bad things that happen to us blessings? Is it only the good things? Is it, you know, all these different questions always came to my mind. And I'm just naturally a person who wants to have an exact definition or answer. So I wrote this exhortation and did a little study on blessing to try to figure out exactly what it was and nail it down so I could think about it and use it in the right way. Let me read something that someone else wrote that I think expresses this feeling pretty well. And this was just written by some Christian I was reading, or actually I think this is Jewish. I think it was a Jew who wrote this online. and they expressed my feelings pretty well. They said, you know, we talk about blessing. We pray for blessing. We read in the Bible about blessing. But have you ever stopped to ask, what does that really mean? Things going well in the right direction? Prosperity, health, wealth, and whatnot? God's favor? What is it exactly? We can easily agree that it's a very positive thing, but when we try to pin the concept of blessing down to a definition, it suddenly seems surprisingly slippery. We talk about blessing all the time as believers, but is it possible that we don't really know exactly what we're talking about? And I read that sort of before I put the exhortation together, and I would say that it is possible, because I know, for me, it was possible. I didn't know exactly what I was talking about when I was talking about blessing. So this morning, I'd just like to do five things for this exhortation. I want to, number one, define with Scripture what a blessing is. Number two, consider if a blessing is only something positive or if it could include things that seem negative. Number three, consider how physical blessings are linked to the spiritual. That's going to be really important. Number four, consider what it means for us to turn around and bless God. And lastly, briefly consider, of course, the blessing of Christ's body and his blood. So let's talk about the definition then at first. And I think that I can explain why the definition for blessing is surprisingly slippery for us. I think I can actually tell you why. It's because the word blessing, like a lot of other words in the English language, are abstract words, meaning we're not thinking about a specific thing when we hear that word. So if I say jacket, everyone pictures a jacket. They know. If I say run, or if I say walk, or say table, everyone is picturing a table and all these things. A blessing, though, we all might be picturing different things because it's an abstract word. It's not concrete. Okay, so another example of this might be, I'll get to that in a second. So basically, the interesting thing about God's language, though, Hebrew, is that it's not necessarily that way. A lot of times the abstract words, thoughts, concepts are linked to a concrete picture or idea. So, for instance, last time I was here, I gave an exhortation about forgiveness, and we looked at a few words for forgiveness, and one of the words in the Hebrew is a word that really just means to lift up, to carry away, and to give up. And it literally is just a generic word for to lift up and to carry up and to give away, the Hebrew word for forgiveness. So what that means is that God actually puts a picture, a concrete picture, for us to think about when we think about the word forgiveness. Okay, well, the word for blessing, luckily, is actually going to be the exact same way in the Hebrew. In the Hebrew, there's a picture that goes along with it, and it's a generic Hebrew word, which just means to kneel. It just means to kneel, literally. The word for blessing is barak in the Hebrew scriptures, and almost exclusively it is translated as blessing because that's the context it's used in. But every once in a while, for instance, in Genesis 24, verse 11, it literally just means to kneel. Like in that verse, that's where Abraham's servant is going out looking for a bride for Isaac. And it says he came to a pool and he let the camels kneel down. And that's literally the exact same word as he let the camels bless down, is what that word really is in the Hebrew, berek. So that's just to say that there's a concrete physical picture that God actually wants us to have in our mind of what it looks like to bless, okay? Which is going to be a little piece that's helpful for us when we're trying to define what blessing actually is. It helps us to understand it a little better. The picture is of someone kneeling down to give something to someone else, right? So kneeling in Scripture, and really just in general in life, kneeling is a sign of love, respect, adoration, admiration for someone else, right? And a lot of times we think about kneeling down on our knees and looking up. That's not necessarily the way it has to be. If someone was sitting in a chair or standing, and to kneel down would mean to graciously sort of open your hand and to give something and to kneel and give it. And that's the picture, I think, that God wants us to have in our minds, the concrete picture of blessing. So for instance, another place you could go is Esau. So this word berak is translated as blessing. In the case of Esau, when Esau, he finds out that Jacob stole his birthright, he runs in, he goes to Isaac, and he exclaims to him, he says, "Do you only have one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, my father." And the funny thing is literally, technically, if we were Hebrews, back in, you know, if we were King David reading this, we would actually technically be reading, Esau came to Isaac and said to him, "Do you only have one gift, father? Kneel down and present me a gift also, O my father." Right? So the Hebrew mind would always have this picture of kneeling and giving. Okay? So now with that information in the back of our mind, now we have a picture to think about when we think about blessing. Let's go back. I always like to go back to the very first place that we ever read about a certain word when we're trying to figure this word out. And it's actually going to be Genesis 1. Very, 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 very beginning. There's actually a lot of blessing going on. Genesis 1. And verse 22 is the first blessing in the Bible, okay? So obviously this is during creation, and this is in the context of God having just created the animals. So verse 22 of Genesis 1 says, right after he made the animals, God blessed them. God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters and the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth." Okay. So we see that God's blessing the animals of creation. He's kneeling down and giving them something, apparently, according to our picture and our definition of this Hebrew word. So he's kneeling down and he's showing his creation some love and admiration, right? And what's he kneeling down and giving them? Well, to put it in a word, he's kneeling down and giving them purpose. That's the blessing. That is, the word blessing is used about what he kneels down and gives. He gives purpose, right? And that's a blessing to the creation. And what's also important to know is he's also kneeling down and giving them not only the purpose, but the ability and authority to carry out the purpose. And that's important too. And we'll talk a little bit more about that soon. God blessing the animals here means that he's telling them exactly what they are and what they're for. That's the blessing that we just read. He's lovingly giving them their portion, that which is appropriate for them. So let's move on. That's not the last time we're going to see blessing, obviously, come up in the days of creation. So let's go to verse 27, or verse 28. Verse 27, God creates man, and immediately, the second he makes creates man, he says in verse 28 of Genesis 1, God blessed them. He knelt down and dispensed something to them. And God said, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth." Same exact blessing as the animals. But there's more. "And subdue it. And rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and every living thing that moves on the earth." So God kneels down to man lovingly now, and opens his hand and gives a gift. And what's the gift? Purpose. That is the ultimate blessing. That's the gift that God gives man. He gives him his purpose. So the animals have gotten their purpose, and now the man gets actually the same exact purpose as the animals, except with so much more added on, plus so much more. Man is told to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth, and on top of that, to also subdue it and rule over all those animals. So God kneels down and gives out the purpose of man, with the ability and power and authority to carry out that purpose. And that's, again, a super important part of it. Man has the ability now, after God dispensed his purpose, he has the ability now to be so much more than just a mere beast if he wants. You know, God's blessing doesn't necessarily have to be taken on by a man. That's just the purpose that man was created for, take it or leave it, basically, right? Man has the ability to be so much more than just a mere beast if he chooses. He has the ability, power, and authority to now rule over that animal nature. Of course, obviously in a physical way, you know that's what's being said here. But much more importantly, what's being said here is in a spiritual way, right? You're supposed to rule over, be fruitful, multiply, and subdue, and rule over the beast, right? That's the real point, is the spiritual point. So far, what we've seen in Genesis 1, really, is that God putting his blessing upon something, according to what we've seen it used as in the very beginning of the Bible, is just simply him being truthful and telling something what it is and what it's for and giving it the ability to be or do that thing and the authority to be or do that thing, whatever the blessing is, right? So one more time in creation, he's going to bless something. So let's go to chapter 2. So this is the third and last thing we'll look at in creation. Chapter 2, verse 3, okay? So he finished making everything, and now he's going to, he didn't actually create necessarily the seventh day. The seventh day comes, he rests on the seventh day, and in verse 3 of chapter 2 it says, "Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created to make." God knelt down and lovingly dispensed a purpose for an inanimate object this time, the seventh day. He dispensed purpose for the seventh day. So this time, in this blessing, there's nothing about fruitfulness or multiplication, because that's not inherently what a blessing actually is. And I think a lot of times we can think about a blessing is fruitfulness or something good only. But that's not inherently what a blessing is. He's just kneeling down and giving the seventh day exactly what it is and telling it what it is, what it's appropriate for it to be, what he wants it to be. He blesses it and sanctifies it. He sets it apart. He makes it holy. Why is it holy now? Because God says it is. Because that's his purpose. He says he looks at the seventh day and says, "This is what is right for you, seventh day. Here's what's right for you." And he blesses it, right? It's holy because God says it is. It's holy because God has appropriated it to be holy. He gives it purpose. There's a purpose now. He gives it a portion, right? So with all that information, doesn't that deepen, perhaps, our understanding of the word and the concept of blessing and what it is? A blessing from God is simply, if I had to define it, God kneeling and lovingly dispensing truth and purpose and the means to carry out that purpose. And you might notice that I've said the word purpose a lot so far, right? I've said it so many times already. That's because purpose is inextricably linked or bound or glued to blessing. Purpose is never apart from blessing. Blessing is all about a purpose. We've just seen that in just three times in the scripture. Imagine if you went throughout the rest. Every time blessing comes up, there's always a purpose bound to it, right? Let's do that, actually. Let's move forward a couple chapters. Let's go to Genesis 12 to a classic blessing, maybe the classic blessing, if we think about a blessing in the Bible. Genesis 12, the very beginning of Genesis 12, we're going to get God's blessing to Abram the first time. Okay, and this is a summary of the promises to Abram. Later on in Genesis, he'll get it in a little more in depth. This is sort of a summary of the promises to Abraham, right? So verse 1 of Genesis 12 says, "Now Yahweh said to Abram, 'Go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I'll show you.'" So you're going to have to do something, Abram. Verse 2, "And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great." Why? "So you shall be a blessing. I'm going to bless you so that you'll be a blessing. Verse 3, and I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. Purpose. That blessing is packed full and bound to purpose. Packed full of purpose, right? What God's saying here is Abraham, and by the way, everyone who is of your seed, so, you know, David, Paul, Jesus, everyone in this room, me, all of us, okay, everyone who's of Abraham's seed, I'm going to bless you with the blessing of being a blessing, is really, if you think about it, what was just said there. I'm going to bless you, make your name great, so that you'll be a blessing. And then ultimately, in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed, right? So God kneels in love and adoration, and he dispenses purpose once again. Purpose to Abraham and to his seed, right? Our purpose now is to be a blessing to others. Technically, according to what we just read, right? To the whole entire earth is what it said. And in the blessing, within the blessing, God gives the ability and power and authority to Abraham's seed to do that, right? He's going to bless them. He's going to make their name great. They have the authority. They have the power. And they have what is the necessary items to carry out that purpose, to carry out that blessing, of being a blessing. So are we starting to see the big picture of what a blessing actually is? God's blessing to us ultimately is him telling us exactly what we are, kneeling to us, you know, with his hand open. Again, think about, you know, like God sitting in a chair in his throne, let's say, and he's kneeling down to the earth and handing us what we're supposed to be, how we become and remain what we're supposed to be, and then on top of that, giving us the ability and resources and authority to do it. So then, with all that consideration, now we're really getting to the meat. This is what I think it is the meat, for me personally at least. This is the natural question that comes next for me. Does that mean then that his blessing is always something that he says to us or shows us or gives us that seems nice and positive and happy and is comfortable or enjoyable? Does that necessarily mean that's what a blessing is or has to be? The answer is no. Because sometimes the truth hurts, right? God dispensing truth, what we need or what's appropriate for us or our portion at a certain time might be something that hurts, right? Let's go on in Genesis. Look at another blessing along these lines. So Genesis 49. Let's go to Genesis 49. And the translators in my Bible have entitled this chapter Israel's Prophecy Concerning His Sons. I think we pretty recently read it in the daily readings. So Jacob, near the very end of his life, in verse 1 through 27, is going to give the blessings to all of his sons before he dies. Okay, so that's verse 1 through 27. And let's read verse 28. Verse 28 says, it wraps up all the blessings, and it says, all these are the 12 tribes of Israel, and this is what their father said to them when he blessed them. So there's no question that whatever just came before, verse 1 through 27, are blessings. Okay? So this is what their father said to them when he blessed them. He blessed them, everyone with the blessing appropriate to him. I love that phrasing, or the literal is everyone according to his blessing. So every single specific person got a specific, little bit different blessing that was very specific to them as far as what they deserved and needed and etc. So they're all dispensed a blessing, and each one was given the particular blessing that was appropriate to them. God gave them each what they were, told them what they were, and then gave them what they needed, what they deserved, but especially what they needed. So let's read one of the blessings. How about we read the blessing to Simeon and Levi, let's say. So, verse 5. So, we got the blessing to Reuben, and that didn't really sound too much like a blessing. And now we're going to get the only blessing that comes to two brothers in one. Everyone else gets a specific one. Jacob looked at Simeon and Levi and says, Simeon and Levi are brothers, is how he starts it, meaning they're one and the same. If you know one, you know the other. They have the same spirit, the same problem, the same everything. They're one and the same. He lumps them together in the same blessing. So, verse 5. Of Genesis 49, let's read God and through Jacob's blessing to Simeon and Levi. Simeon and Levi are brothers. Their swords are implements of violence. Let not my soul enter into their council. Let not my glory be united in their assembly. Because in their anger they slew men. And in their self-will they lamed oxen. And we know what's being talked about here, right? What's being talked about is what they did to Shechem after, you know, they all circumcised. And that's specifically what's being talked about here. Because they both were in on that. Okay, so verse 7, and this is a blessing. Don't forget, we just read in verse 28, this is a blessing. Verse 7 says, cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel. I will disperse them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. Period. Done. Let's move on to Judah. That's it. You know, that's it. That's the entire blessing. There's nothing happy or comfortable or nice or fruitful sounding about any of that, right? And that is a blessing. God calls that a blessing in verse 28. And by our definition of blessing for this exhort, based on what we've seen so far in Genesis, I think we can make sense of it. I think we can understand how this is a blessing if we understand a blessing from God to be Him telling us exactly what we are, what we need to be, what we're supposed to be, how we become that, and remain where we're supposed to be, and give us the ability and resources and authority to do it. Right? God is lovingly, truthfully, sternly telling Simeon and Levi exactly what they are through Jacob, telling them exactly what they are versus what they are supposed to be. Right? He curses, he condemns, and actually he uses the word cursed. He curses their thoughts and their actions based on their thoughts. He dispenses to them discipline as a part of this blessing. That's actually what their blessing is discipline. He curses Levi's kind of anger and his kind of wrath. He curses Simeon's anger and his kind of wrath. Right? And now, because of what they did, neither tribe is going to get a chunk of land like all the other tribes. That's their curse. I will disperse them in Jacob. I'll scatter them in Israel. And everyone's going to know why. Everyone, all the other Israelites, all the other brothers knew why. This was set in stone. This would have gone down generation to generation. Everyone knows why Simeon and Levi don't have land. Now, the beauty is again, we're talking about this as far as being disciplined. The beauty is that ultimately the tribe of Levi, not necessarily Simeon, but the tribe of Levi is going to turn 180 degrees from Levi's ways because of this blessing. Ultimately, this blessing has its purpose when it comes at least to Levi, right? They are going to end up cursing Levi's type of anger. They're going to end up cursing his kind of wrath. And if they were to become angry or wrathful, like after what happened with the idol on Mount Sinai, you know, and they went about and they slew every man his brother, that wasn't out of self-will. That wasn't out of their self-human anger. That was on behalf of God, right? They learned their lesson. Because of this blessing, they listen to it and they act on it, and they're going to end up being scattered in Israel, just like God said. That's not going to not happen, but they're going to get scattered in Israel in a good way, right? As the priests, right? The teaching priests. They do totally. This still totally happens, but God's flexible in the way that He is able to make different things end up happening. If He says something's going to happen, it's going to happen. They get dispersed, but they end up getting dispersed in a good way. In fact, Deuteronomy 18, verse 2 says about the Levites, they shall have no inheritance among their countrymen. Yahweh's their inheritance, as He promised them. Right? So they don't get an inheritance. They don't get a city. They don't get a chunk of land. They get certain cities scattered around. Right? The Simeonites, however, on the other hand, and it's a pretty kind of deeply hidden thing you have to pick through, but they don't end up turning it around. And actually, it really comes to a head when sort of the pinnacle of the tribe of Levi, Phinehas, spears one of the rulers of the tribes of Simeon specifically. And the story comes to a head where the two butt heads. The one, Simeon, wouldn't bend and change, whereas Levi did bend and change. And you know, Simeon also got scattered throughout Israel, specifically inside of Judah. If you go to Joshua, it's the only tribe that doesn't have borders. You know, all these other tribes says, you know, this border is going to go from here to there. It's going to go to the hill country of this, and it gives borders to Ephraim and Judah and all these other tribes. But Simeon, it just says, and they get this city, that city, that city, that city, and it's scattered totally. What God said was going to happen totally ended up happening in this blessing, but to Levi in a good way and to Simeon in a bad way. And everyone knew why. And everyone throughout history would have understood the reasons why. And that, again, came from a blessing. Eliphaz the Temanite rightly says in Job, we don't have to turn there, but this is Eliphaz the Temanite saying this. He says, "Behold, how happy is the man," actually, "happy is the man whom God reproves. So do not despise the discipline of the Almighty, for he inflicts pain and gives relief. He wounds, and his hands also heal." And that word happy is sometimes in certain translations translated as blessed. It's not the word barak. It's not our word that we're talking about, but that's the idea. Happy is the man. Blessed is the man whom God reproves, right? God's discipline on us has everything to do with blessing, actually. There's purpose in it, right? Imagine if God didn't discipline us. Here's a classic verse in Proverbs 3, 11 through 13. It says, "My son, do not reject the discipline of Yahweh or loathe his reproof. For whom Yahweh loves, he reproves. Even as a father corrects his son in whom he delights. How blessed is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding." It is a blessing to be disciplined and to listen to that discipline, because ultimately it leads to finding wisdom. It leads to gaining understanding, right? Recently in CYC, we brought this verse up and we kind of looked at it and thought about the fact that if it's true then that for whom Yahweh loves, he reproves, then the opposite must be true. If God doesn't love you, he's not going to reprove you. If you're not being reproved in some way, shape, or form, through reading the Bible or through someone else or just watching someone else's behavior and realizing, oh, I should be more like that. However the reproof comes, if you're not being reproved, that would mean that God doesn't love you, right? So discipline and blessing are totally linked as well as far as bringing about purpose in your life, right? You have to be reproved and corrected. So we are blessed in all states that we find ourselves. We are truly blessed. And by our definition of blessed, we know that we are. We've been told our purpose, right? Everyone in this room has been told their purpose. We've been told exactly what we're supposed to be, how to become and remain what we're supposed to be, and we've been given the ability and resources to do it, right? Ability and resources. Let's talk about that for a second when it relates to blessing. Ability and resources, both physically and spiritually. This is where the physical blessings come into the conversation. So the clothes that I'm wearing, that you're wearing, the roof over our heads, the food that we have, the cars, whatever it is, all those things, those are blessings. The physical blessings are blessings from God. They're a blessing from God, but only because they come with a purpose, right? We've learned that we can't take away purpose from blessing. They're totally interwoven, right? All these, the purpose of my clothes, purpose of my food, my money, my house, car, whatever we have, whatever it is that we've been given, that we have, whatever, comes with purpose. It's for the purpose of me carrying out my purpose or my service to God in the capacity that I'm currently supposed to be serving Him in. So if we currently have very little, there's still plenty of ways to serve God, right? Plenty of ways to serve God. Sorry, my voice cracked. Plenty of ways to serve God while sustaining only our own lives, perhaps. Or maybe if we have more than enough, there are plenty of ways to serve God that also include the sustaining of other people's lives, right? But neither person in either state of having much or having little is not blessed, right? Physical blessings are not the definition of being blessed. They're there to help us with our purpose that God has for us at that moment in our lives. So in Philippians 4, we don't have to turn there. We'll know these verses somewhat well. Right, kind of in the middle of Philippians 4, Paul says that he's learned the secret to living in both states, right? Both of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. And that is in the context of him, when right after that is where he says, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me," that classic verse, right? So he said that he'd learned the secret. And what's the secret? The secret is contentment. And he calls it a secret. He calls it a secret. It's something to be learned. It's something that you have to figure out, right? And he's giving it to us. What a blessing that is in and of itself. He gives us the secret to why he could never speak, or why he never spoke from want. Never spoke from want. He learned to be content in whatever circumstances he found himself in. He knew how to carry out his purpose to serve God in a state of being hungry or in a state of being filled. Either one. Right? So that's what James means in James 1. Another classic verse, verse 2, when he says, "Consider all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance." There's a good thing about testing, trials, discipline, these things. They produce, ultimately, endurance. Endurance that Paul had. Contentment, being able to keep serving God and being a blessing to God and being a blessing to others in whatever state he found himself in. Right? Endurance is unshakable faith based on something solid. That's a good thing. That's something that we want and that we can have. Now, on the other hand, if we find ourselves in a state of being filled and having abundance, spiritually or physically, we've got to share with and uplift others, right? And that really does mean physical and spiritual abundance, both. Let's go to 1 Peter, because Peter's going to talk about both, back-to-back. 1 Peter. And we're talking about having spiritual and or physical abundance and what we do with that if we find ourselves in that state at a certain point in our lives. Because those things may very well wax and wane. So if we find ourselves in a state of having abundance, verse 9 of 1 Peter 4, verse 9 of 1 Peter 4 is going to talk about the physical. Okay? So verse 9 of 1 Peter 4 says, "Be hospitable to one another without complaint." Why would you complain? All right? Be hospitable to one another without complaint if you have the physical blessings. So that's share the physical blessings, okay? Verse 10, share the spiritual blessings. He says, "As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards in the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks is to do so speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one serving by the strength which God supplies or has blessed you with. So that in all things, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." Be hospitable. Share your physical blessings if you have them. And verse 10, share the spiritual blessings. Whoever's received a special gift, whatever it is, whatever it is at that time in your life, if you're in a state of spiritual upliftment, immediately turn right around and be a blessing to others and uplift others. Right? So since we've been blessed, it's our job now, our purpose, what's been given to us, dispensed to us, to be a blessing to others. If we can narrow down the purpose of God's blessing to two things, perhaps it would be blessing others, showing forth our purpose and what we've been getting, right? That comes all the way from the promises to Abraham. Being a blessing to others and also persevering through trial. Because 1 Peter 4 goes on to say, in verse 12, he says, and this is in the context of blessing, of being blessed by God. Verse 12 says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you." Because obviously it's going to happen to all of us, is what he's saying. Verse 13. "But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with exultation." The ultimate rejoicing. If you're reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed. Because your spirit of glory and of God, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. That's a blessing. It's a blessing to be reviled for the name of Christ. We're blessed. It's part of our purpose. And in doing that, we will be a blessing to others if we persevere, if we can persevere through those trials of being reviled for the name of Christ or whatever the case may be. So persevering under personal trial and showing forth God's blessing by being a blessing to others is what God's blessing to us ultimately is all about, right? We ask for God's blessing in prayer, probably somewhat often, right? And that is sometimes what the blessing is. That's what we'll get sometimes, trials, the difficult things, personal trials. So brothers and sisters, we have to remain cognizant of why we ask for his blessing to be on us. Right? We have to be aware that his blessing comes to us and then instructs us to become a blessing ourselves. God dispenses us a purpose, a blessing, and that blessing is for us to turn around and now be a blessing to others. Psalm 67 expresses this well. Let's go to Psalm 67 briefly here. Short psalm. And this is great. Psalm 67. Don't know who wrote it, but it's in the context of being blessed by God so that you can be a blessing to others. So, just seven verses. It says, Psalm 67 says, God, be gracious to us and bless us. So we're asking God in prayer for a blessing. And cause his face to shine upon us. Selah. That your way, for a purpose, right? The reason that we want that blessing is so that your way may be known on the earth. Your salvation among the nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you will judge the peoples with uprightness and guide the nations on the earth. Selah. Let all the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its produce. God, our God, blesses us. God blesses us that all the ends of the earth may fear him. Man, you have the blessings of creation in there. Talked about, you know, the earth yields its produce. God blesses us as well. That's creation. You have the purpose of the promises to Abraham, you know, so that all the nations will serve God, praise God, and know God, right? It's all encapsulated right there and wrapped up nicely with a bow in Psalm 67, right? God calls us, gives us purpose, tells us what and how we're supposed to be, and gives us the ability and resources to do it so that we'll share that blessing with others, with everyone, both inside and outside of the house. Right? Do good to all people, especially those who are of the household of faith. We have every reason to be thankful to God for his blessing, don't we? We see that thanksgiving and praise to God for his blessing is a natural outcome all throughout this psalm. God, let your blessing be on us so that we can be a blessing to others, and then everyone can lift back up to you and bless you, right? In the next psalm, some examples of blessing come. In verse 19, in the next psalm, it says, blessed be the Lord who daily bears our burden. Blessed be the Lord. Now we're turning back around and we're blessing God, right? Psalm 68, verse 26 says, bless God in the congregations, even Yahweh, you who are the fountain of Israel. Verse 35 says, O God, you are awesome from your sanctuary. The God of Israel himself gives strength and power to the people. Blessed be God. God gives strength and power, kneels and hands that to the people. The people turn right back around and then bless God, right? So with our definition, the kind of last thing that we kind of wanted to touch on was what it means to bless God, right? And with our definition, it kind of makes sense. We bless God. We kneel to him out of love, respect, admiration, adoration, and truthfully just tell him what's appropriate. Just tell him what the truth is, right? We offer up praise and tell him exactly what he's done, right? We state to him what he is, what his purpose is, and how we've seen it in our lives and in the lives of others. God blesses us. And then we likewise take that blessing, run with it, utilize it, and then turn back around and bless him and tell him what is appropriate to him, right? So that's what it means, ultimately, for us to bless God, brothers and sisters. That doesn't have to be confusing. It's the lifting up of praise back to him and just simply declaring to him what is rightful and truthful about him, telling it like it is, really. So we don't have to be confused or unsure, I don't think, when talking about blessing. We don't have to be unsure of exactly what we could call blessings in our lives or blessings in the lives of others. We don't have to be unsure about that. And we don't have to be unsure about how we can bless God. Blessing simply means to kneel down in love and adoration and dispense purpose and truth, to dispense that which is needed and appropriate in the situation. So I would ask everyone to kind of take that definition, and it's always helpful to kind of have something in your own words. You know, take what the definition that I've given you, and put it in your own words, make it your own, however you want to word it, and kind of lock that away and kind of memorize it, so that every time you see blessing come up in scripture or in a class or in a conversation, you can quickly, you know, if you're like me and kind of confused by it, you don't have to be anymore. You can have a personalized definition of blessing. And so I'd like to close this morning by considering the very last official blessing that Christ gave in Matthew 26. Of course, his whole entire life was a blessing. His last breath actually was a blessing. But we'll look at the last official blessing that he gave with words. We know these verses well. Matthew 26, verse 26 says, "While they were eating, Jesus took bread, and having blessed, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.'" That's an inanimate object, and he's blessing it. Just like God blessed the Sabbath, the seventh day, and he sanctified it, and he set it apart, and he made it holy, right? It's the same type of blessing. Christ blesses these symbols set before us here today, and set them apart. He dispensed purpose to them, right? That's what it means when it says that he took the bread and he blessed it. He dispensed purpose for these symbols. He told us exactly what they were for. So just like the Sabbath isn't just the seventh day now, after God set it apart and made it holy and gave it a purpose, and just how animals aren't just animals now, they actually have a purpose, and just how man isn't just man now, man actually has a purpose from creation. These symbols also are not just bread. It's now his body, because it's been blessed and set apart to be so. The wine is not just wine. It's his blood. Power and authority have been dispensed to these symbols for the purpose of our edification, our learning, and our encouragement. Christ's entire purpose in life, what he was blessed with by God, was to show us how a blessed person lives. Really, when you think about it, at the end of the day, if you could put his blessing, his purpose, in a sentence, I might say it's to show us how a blessed person lives. He's the only person who thoroughly lived out the blessing that God gave at the very, very, very beginning of creation to man, to subdue and to thoroughly and completely rule over beast. Like thinking, animal nature within, right? He's the only person who actually carried out God's purpose perfectly to the nth degree. And if we believe that we're blessed by God, then we too are going to break our body as well, right? Just like Christ did. And we're going to pour out our life as well, just like Christ did. We identify with these symbols. We don't simply look at them, right? We take them into ourselves and make a commitment to the purpose, the blessing that we've been given. Right? God has lovingly knelt down and extended to us his purpose and the ability to carry that purpose out. So let's use this time wisely for their intended sanctified purpose. To recommit to blessing God and others continually, just like Christ did. To live to show others what it looks like to be a blessed individual. Because that is, after all, the very meaning and purpose and blessing of life.